Today we are going to continue with from last week. Last week we talked about how God's way is not our way. God does things that seem straight up weird and strange. And he says in Isaiah 55 that his way, not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. And so we went through that last week, and I promise this week to share some of the things that many of us, including myself, were taught that weren't true and how I had to unlearn them. Some of them were fables, some of them just weren't true about God's way, particularly God's way when it comes to what's acceptable to God. How do we appear right in his sight? Many people have their opinions on it, but since God already spoke on it and put it in his word, I thought that we'll look into that first. So we're going to look at the basis upon which God accepts us. But to do that, I need to first say that Jesus lived the righteous life for us, and then he suffered, bled, and died for the sins of everyone that trusts him. And see, and that's key, is that he lived the righteous life. And oftentimes we miss that. Oftentimes our focus is that he died for our sins, but that's true. But Jesus made a point to live righteous for us. So if you would just turn to Matthew chapter 13, or just read the handout that I'm passing out here, we'll see this encounter between Jesus and John the Baptist in terms of living that righteous life. So here, this is the point where Jesus formally begins to minister as the Son of God, as the Son whom God was very pleased. And he reveals how he would live on earth in this passage. If we kept reading, you would see that after he was baptized, the Father spoke that this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased. But in this passage, we see John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, for lack of a better term, he was the hype man for Jesus. He was the forerunner. He's the one that announced that Jesus was coming. And John the Baptist would baptize people who converted from whatever they were to become Jewish. Or he would baptize Jews who fell into sin, who sought forgiveness. And so here's the Son of God coming to John saying, baptize me. Jesus asked John to baptize him. And with John believing that baptism is for sinners and new converts, he said, "What? I need to be baptized by you." John said on another occasion, "I'm the one that must decrease so you can increase. I'm the one that called you the Lamb of God. Jesus, you don't have to be perfect. You can't take part of this baptism." But when Jesus says in verse 15, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." And then John consented. The idea here, Jesus wanted, desired, and to start his earthly ministry, live righteous. He wanted to fulfill all righteousness. See, it was how he lived. And we'll see as we go on that Jesus, this righteous life that he lived righteous for us. Not only did he die and take our punishment, but he lived righteous for us. And that's very important, because oftentimes when we accept Jesus, we struggle with this idea of living righteous. But we can't live righteous. That's why it's so important to trust in Jesus Christ, because God would credit Jesus' righteous living as ours. So fulfilling all righteousness was critical to why Jesus was sent into the world. It was Jesus' death on the cross was critical to being sent. And so to God's people during that time of Christ, being righteous meant to obey every letter, every period, every comma, every semicolon, every exclamation mark that's in the law of Moses. That's what it meant to be righteous. And Jesus set out to do that. He was sent to fulfill righteousness how in how he lived, as well as he was sent to pay the debt of death for our sins. We were supposed to pay for our sin, but he did. So we have to remember this. He lived righteous for us, and he paid the debt of sin for us. So Jesus didn't pursue John's baptism for himself, but for God's people. And that's crucial to remember. This baptism was a baptism of repentance. This baptism was to be forgiven of sins. Jesus pursued that baptism for his people. Jesus was like, if my people are required to keep the Ten Commandments, then I'm going to keep the Ten Commandments. If my people are required to be baptized for forgiveness of sin, then I'll submit to this baptism on their behalf. So the forgiveness that we seek when we put our faith in Jesus Christ is automatically attributed to us because Jesus was our substitute. Jesus made people acceptable in the sight of God. There's nothing that we can do to be acceptable in the sight of God. But when God sees our faith in Jesus, he sees our sins paid for, and he sees Christ's righteousness. That's what he sees. And then that's what's called justification, because then we continue with life as though we never sinned. He sees our sins paid for, and he sees the righteousness of Christ. I'm going to give you six truths that describe the only basis upon which God accepts us. And I just told you that basis. And that is Jesus' righteousness. It's the righteousness of Christ. It's the only basis that God accepts me, you, or anybody else. It has nothing to do with what we do. And these are important to know because we get it twisted. We begin to think that God accepts people on the basis of the good intentions in their heart. And we think as long as we didn't plan any malice, as long as we didn't set out to do any good, then that's acceptable to God. But God doesn't only look at what we did. He looks at what we didn't do but should have. See, the thing is, we don't know what we don't know. We don't know how God wants to relate to us. And so when we don't act that way, we don't know that we are offending God. That's why it can be the condition of our heart. You know, during American slavery, there were some good-hearted slave owners who respected their house slaves and allowed them to learn to read. They trusted their house slave owners with their property. They even allowed the house slaves to nurse the master's children. But their heart wasn't willing to grant slaves freedom. The heart wasn't willing to let him go. But in that slave master's heart, he felt that he treated slaves decently. He was comparing it to how other people treated their slaves. And see, God doesn't look at relative righteousness. He doesn't look at that we are better than someone else. He doesn't look at the intentions of our heart to determine whether we are right or not. Because many times, the human heart means good, but isn't. I mean, that's the same heart that lies, the same heart that means good, curses, that same heart that means good, cheats, deceives, and loves sin. So human good is not good enough. But to realize that what we call good is not good enough. So let me go into these six truths about the goodness that God looks for in human beings. First, I'm going to say that Jesus not only had to die for our sins, but he had to live for our righteousness. That's why he lived a perfect life. There are people who will say that Jesus was married, that Jesus committed sins, that Jesus was just a person, and he was not the Son of God. But that's not true, because his death wouldn't mean anything. Look at the lives of people that have changed over the centuries because of the power of God and the faith they had in Jesus Christ. There's power in that faith. And if Jesus was just a regular dude, there's nothing about a regular dude that's going to transform somebody's life. The second point I want to mention is that if all Jesus did was die for our sins, then that means that we're just innocent or sinless. That doesn't mean we're righteous. Like witnesses to abuse that do nothing, they're innocent. They didn't abuse the person. They aren't righteous. You just let somebody get beat up. Don't call the police. Don't help. Just keep moving. Don't bring it up. They can't press charges against you for abuse, but you're not righteous. So when we just simply hang our hat on this idea that Jesus died for our sins, that only makes us innocent. It doesn't make us righteous in God's sight. So you can't say, well, I trusted Jesus. I'm okay, and I'm going to enter heaven, and then have totally no regard for the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So we have to look at both of this. Third thing is when we trust Jesus' work on the cross, God credits us the righteousness that Jesus lived when he was on earth. That means we can live and serve God as though we didn't do all that mess we did in our past and all the mess we're currently doing now. That's true. And a lot of people don't like it. The Pharisees didn't like that because they figure it's not fair. The Pharisees kind of figured that they've been living, quote unquote, right all their lives, and you get some joker who's really not living as right as you come along and God accepts them. The Pharisees didn't like that. They felt he was getting off easy. And Jesus gave a parable about that, about the workers in the vineyard. Some workers worked all day. Some workers worked an hour. Both of them got the same pay. The ones that worked all day didn't like that. And the point is that that's the truth. That's the reality of it. When we put our faith in Jesus Christ, when the thief put his faith in Jesus Christ, when the murderer puts faith in Jesus Christ, when the drug dealer puts his faith in Jesus Christ and began to embrace the righteousness of Christ as his or her own righteousness, God accepts them as if he never did all that, or she never did all that. That's the truth of the gospel. And that truth is changing lives. Let's turn to Romans chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. You know what this is telling us? That with Jesus Christ came a standard of right and wrong that's apart from the law. What law? Apart from the law of Moses. What law of Moses? Apart from the Ten Commandments and the other laws and regulations. So with Jesus Christ came a whole new standard of righteousness. Many people still will look at the deeds of others and they'll see lying, they'll see cheating, they'll see theft, they'll see adultery, and say right off, you're going to hell. But God's standard for what's right and for what's wrong changed when Jesus was crucified, and when Jesus died, and when Jesus rose. It changed. The standard that God looks at you and me by is whether or not he sees our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. That's the standard. That's the only standard. Why is it that easy? So on Judgment Day, there'll be no excuse for anybody. You can't say I was too hard to obey those Ten Commandments. I actually obeyed Ten Commandments. I actually have faith in Jesus. I couldn't sacrifice the lamb and the goat. I didn't actually sacrifice. I couldn't keep going to the temple to worship. I didn't actually go to the temple to worship. I asked you to trust in my son, Jesus Christ. That's the only standard. Because when you do that, he sees sins forgiven by his death, and he sees Jesus' righteousness based on how he lived. Fourth thing, Jesus' life of perfect obedience is just as important to our salvation as his dying for our sins. So what we have to do, we have to kind of temper and balance our statement, our proclamation that I'm saved because Jesus died for our sins. That's only part of it. Because that just makes you innocent. That doesn't make you righteous. You're saved because Jesus lived righteous and he died for our sins. We have to get that right. We are so quick to dismiss righteousness because in our minds, we don't want a standard. We just want to be forgiven. We don't want any kind of standard. And see, and that's straight out of hell, because all of us following the standard, that paycheck that we be wanting every time, you have to follow something to get that. Even if it's coming from the government, they got procedures and policies that you have to adhere to continue to be eligible. You follow for somebody's standard, but there's only one standard to adhere to that would yield everlasting life, and that's faith in Jesus Christ. That's why the Bible teaches that Jesus is our righteousness. Dr. Brooks, could you read 2 Corinthians 5:21? The Bible teaches that Jesus is our righteousness. If you think I'm just hyping this up and putting this out there, God revealed this because it sounds twisted. It sounds weird. But like we said earlier, God's way is not our way. God doesn't think the way we think. That's why we need Jesus. That's why we need scripture, because if we want to know how he thinks, we got to line up with him. Go ahead, Dr. Brooks.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God.
Wow, so in Jesus we might become the righteousness of God. He doesn't say that we went to church every Sunday, we read the Bible, we treated people nice, we didn't lie, we didn't steal, we prayed, we did our Bible devotion. It didn't say that's how we become righteous. It said Jesus, number one, he died for us. Number two, he lived for us. We want to talk about how he died. God want to talk about how he lived, too. So Jesus is our righteousness. And so when the Bible talks about us being transformed in Romans 12:2, he's talking about us being Christ-like. Now people say, transform, what you talking about? Transform to what? Trying to make me a nerd? Trying to make me a Christian punk? That's what you're trying to make me? No. God wants us to be transformed, to be like his son. Now, we're not going to be perfect, but we got to be like him in his humility. We got to be like him in his obedience. Because we are still in a sinful body, thanks to Adam. That's not going to change until we die. But we can embrace the humility of Christ. We can embrace the obedience of Christ. And we can embrace the respect for God and respect for others for Christ. Now, we have to embrace that. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to transform us so that we can do the works of Christ. Now, that doesn't make us acceptable to God, but they allow God to live through us. And there'll be crowns that we receive from allowing God to live through us. But to get into heaven, we have to be genuine, we have to be sincere about our faith in Christ. So let me give you this last one, and that is, faith in Jesus not only means that he died in our place for our sins, it also means to realize that what we've done in the past or what we're doing now has been forgiven. And we are fully convinced of God's love and acceptance. And there's no shame about worship, speaking up during worship. There's no shame about standing up and giving a testimony. There's no shame about singing. I see a lot of people in shame when it comes to worship, week after week, month after month, year after year, are just afraid to take a stand and say anything about God or sing anything nice about God. When we know that we're forgiven for what we've done and what we are currently doing by God, and we are fully accepted by God, we ought to have some gratitude. And we ought to be willing to be unashamed about proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. Because I know one thing. If we are ashamed in church to express the goodness of God, I know you ain't doing jack out there in the world for Christ. You ain't doing nothing out there for Christ. You're just living like the world. I bet my last dollar on that. If you can't proclaim Christ in the safe place, you're not doing it when people were talking about you, laughing at you, making fun of you. But Jesus on that cross, he wasn't ashamed. They talked about him, made fun of him, and laughed at him. But his love for his Father was greater than any shame that might come as a result of this world. And so when someone fully loves us and accepts us, how do we respond when we know that they want the best for us? I want to close just by saying this. The way we respond is that we have this desire to prove to that person that their love was not in vain. Their sacrifice was not in vain. And that's all God wants us to show them. That the sacrifice that Jesus made in his death and how he lived and how we get credit as being right when we have faith in him, we need to show God that that's not in vain. You know, we appreciate that. And we're going to serve you. We're going to show you that it meant something to us. We want to show you that there's some value, some power in it. And that's that begins to change our life. It's not us having to stop the sin. It's us having this passion to show God that what he did through Jesus is not in vain, and we don't take it for granted. That begins a transformation when we are serious and when we are genuine. Let's pray.